No, everybody was complimenting you and me singing together. They said, we love having Ed up
Yes.
there with Jim. It was great. So can I just extend that invitation to you? Oh, you're a good man. I love you, buddy. All right. How many of you would say that God is a stingy God? You wouldn't say that? How come, Dennis? He's a forgiving God. Great. So if God fills my heart, shouldn't I be a forgiving person? Does God love us? Beats me why. But aren't you glad he does? Love covers a multitude of sins, and yet he has done that for us. And he's not given us love and grace and mercy and forgiveness in a stingy way. His children are not stingy by nature. In fact, Jesus said, if you see a brother who's in need and he doesn't have a coat and it's wintertime outside and you got two coats, give him a coat. Give him a coat. There's practical ways our Christianity should be played out on a daily basis. But in last week's study, Paul said the northern churches of Greece, in an area that still to this day is called Macedonia, it says that those churches, out of their poverty, gave abundantly to Paul when he had told them that the church, the Jerusalem believers, are in dire straits. Just a couple of years before, Emperor Claudius had kicked all of the Jews out of Rome. They were exiled all over the four winds of the Roman Empire. They were refugees, and many of them poured into their historic homeland of Jerusalem and Judea. And because they didn't have jobs, they'd just been thrown out by the edict of Claudius, the church there was in desperate financial situation. Not only that, but what added to their desperate situation was the fact that there had been a famine in the land. Now, what is a famine? That's when there's been a drought, and because it's been so dry and no rain, there's no crops. There's nothing to eat. Nothing to eat. They didn't have the conveniences we have today. If there's a shortage in one part of the world, you just throw stuff on an airplane or a ship and ship it somewhere else. They didn't have those conveniences back then, so the church had a double whammy against it. An influx of hundreds of thousands of refugees, no way to feed them because of the famine. And so what Paul decided on his second missionary journey is, I'm going to take up a collection in these churches. They don't have to give. Nobody has to give. But if we understand our roots go back to Jerusalem, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for our sins in Jerusalem, and the church, their believers, just like you and me, are in desperate need, would you consider giving what you can? Don't give outside of your means, but if you can give something, Paul said, this isn't for me. It's not for my ministry. I'm not buying a jet airplane. I'm not putting myself on TV. I'm giving this money to other people that don't have food to eat. So he was asking him in the previous chapter, he says, the poor churches up in the north part of the country gave out of their poverty. They gave abundantly more even than they were able to, he says, because they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. You already told me God is not stingy. Why do we tend to be stingy? And I'm not saying that because the church is in need or I need to buy a jet airplane, so I need you to like double tithe. No. All giving ultimately is between you and God, but if you don't give God your heart first, you'll never have the heart of God played out through you in compassion. Compassion means simply that you care. If you don't care, then you'll be greedy and stingy the rest of your life and somehow or another justify it with your Christianity. But a Christian should be known for his love and his grace, his mercy and compassion, and he should be abundant in these things because that's how God is towards us. And if we say God lives in here, we would be hypocrites then if we were stingy, greedy, or selfish. If you see a person in need, give to him. Give to him. And you never know how that'll be played out. Sometimes my grandkids play in my office all the time, and they bring their dinosaurs and their little cars and their trucks and stuff like that. And then once in a while, I'll have somebody come in for counseling that has kids with them. And their kids are just in dire straits, and they'll see the kids' toys on my desk. And the kid will say, can I have one of those? I don't have a toy car. I have a toy car. I'll buy another one for my grandkids. Not a big deal. They got zillions of toy cars at the house. It's not like they're lacking. Little things like that. It doesn't take a lot. It just takes you to care. Now, if you don't care, you should probably walk out of the church right now and say, I'm not a Christian because I don't care. I know that some of us have justified pulling back on our level of compassion because we've been hurt or wounded before or taken advantage of. Is that anybody in this room? Yeah, when you take your car into somebody and say, you know, I got $50. Can you just tell me what's wrong with my car? And then they present you with a bill for $450. And you think, man, I've been taken advantage of. I understand. We all have been. But that doesn't mean that you and I can afford to stop caring, stop being concerned, or stop being compassionate people when we see others in need. We live in a sinful, fallen world. What did you expect those people to act like? I'm kind of surprised when people don't take advantage of me, aren't you? When you take it in for an oil change, they change the oil and it's actually full and they didn't strip the threads on your drain pan or something like that. You go, whoa, that's cool. Because you expect the world to shortchange us Christians. We shouldn't do that to each other. We shouldn't do that to each other. This chapter isn't about giving money. It's about giving yourself to God. You show me a stingy Christian, I'll show you a Christian that doesn't well know God. You show me a caring and loving and gracious and forgiving Christian, that's a Christian who's in touch with the heart of God. So you have the option tonight to be what kind of Christian you're going to be. But don't justify sin anymore. If you're greedy and selfish, then just say, you know, I'm a greedy, selfish Christian. I'm obviously needing some growth in this area. You need a kick in the seat of the pants. I will pray that God will send you one. That's fine, because it's between you and God, not you and me. Not you and me. My wife brought me dinner tonight. I'm in need of nothing. I'm good to go. I had a cup of hot tea before I came out here. I'm good. I am in need of nothing. God's not in need of anything either, but he desires your heart. Didn't Jesus say, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength? Those kind of people that are obedient to that command make the best Christians. They're giving. They're supple in the hands of the potter like so much wet clay. God can mold them and shape them and move in them and restore their joy and undertake for them. And they realize it's not about them. It's about God. It's about God. So as he says then in chapter 9, and understand there weren't any chapter and verse divisions in the letter that he originally wrote the church. So it feels like we're picking up the conversation right in the middle of his letter, and we kind of are. Bad place to put a big number 9 in the middle of your Bible page there. But he's simply picking up the conversation about the offering that the Corinthians said they were going to collect for those impoverished Christians in Jerusalem, but hadn't done so yet. So now 6 months after the first letter, he writes the second letter to the Corinthians and says, okay, guys, time to pony up. I've been bragging to all of these other churches how eager you were to give. Don't make me out to be a fool here. You guys, pony up. It's one thing to say you're going to give to God, and it's another thing to actually give to God. It's one thing to say, well, Pastor, I'm going to start tithing as soon as my situation turns around. But it's a whole other thing to actually start tithing. We can have, I mean, the way to hell is paved with good intentions. It's not what you say you're going to do. Paul will remind these Corinthian believers, it's what you actually do. Don't give God lip service. You let your yes be yes and your no be no. And that's between you and God. But make sure that if you give God your word, you fulfill those promises. They had given their word to God. Yeah, we care about the folks in Jerusalem. We care about them. Okay, do something about it. I've given you 6 months now between the first letter and this one. Do something about it. But understand this, it's not for Paul. It's not for the pastors. It's not for the church leadership. It's to help other Christians. It's to help other Christians. So he says then in chapter 9 and verse 1, there is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints. For I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonian churches, the churches up in the northern part of Greece, like Thessalonica, like Berea. Those small churches up there, telling them that since last year you in Achaia, that is southern Greece, were ready to give, and your enthusiasm, say enthusiasm, enthusiasm, made up of two Greek words, en theos, literally in God. We use that word flippantly today, and quite frankly, we have come to misuse that word greatly. Oh, he's really enthusiastic about his hobbies. Really? He's in God about his hobbies? Probably not. He's really enthusiastic about those Denver Broncos. Really? What does that have to do with being in God? Nothing. So we tend to misuse that word. Be careful in this life what you're enthusiastic about. Shouldn't be money. Shouldn't be possessions. Shouldn't be greed. Shouldn't be getting ahead or taking advantage of other people. We should be enthusiastic Christians because our lives are focused in God. Before I became a Christian, I kind of did everything my way. I knew how to deal with temptation. You give in to it. I never said no to me before I got saved. Whatever my flesh wanted to do, want to do drugs, yeah, fine. Sleep around, yeah, whatever. Take this or take advantage of that. You know, lie, cheat, steal, whatever, whatever. There was just, I didn't have much of a conscience. People that don't know God don't. But when I got saved, when I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and life, because quite frankly, I was really tired of wrecking my own life. I tried this and I tried that and I tried 1,000 other things, and I didn't find anything that met the deepest needs of my heart. I came up short every place I looked. It didn't. Oh, there's always the promise that this, if you just do this, then you'll be fulfilled. If you just make this amount of money, if you can just live here, or have this relationship, oh, then you'll really be contented. Yeah, not so much. Not so much. Oh, try this drug. That didn't, you know, and you wake up later and you go, what? You know, here, get blotto drunk. Yeah, throwing up, that'll make you feel better about everything. You know, cirrhosis of the liver. Have you purchased a new liver lately? You know, Satan's temptations promise a lot but deliver little. Paul says, your enthusiasm has stirred most of those northern churches to action, he says in verse 2. They were in God. That's what he said in the previous chapter. Because you gave yourself, first of all, to the Lord. You were benevolent in how you wanted to help these poor believers in Jerusalem. Well, now you've been talking about it. Time to be done with the committee meetings. Time to stop talking. Open the wallet. Open the purse. Be generous, be gracious. Verse 3, I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you to these other churches in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. He's kind of turning the thumbscrews on them a little bit. He doesn't want them to give out a compulsion, but they had already said they were going to give. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's what Jesus said. That's what the book of James says in the New Testament. Don't go past it. Oh, I swear on my mother's grave. I swear on a stack full of Bibles. Really? What's wrong with just giving your word? I'll do it. And if you say you're going to do it, then by God, do it. Don't say you're going to do it and then backpedal. Pastor Jim, you got a truck. Could you help me move? Now, the Christianese answer is, well, I'll pray about that. He doesn't need prayer. They need help moving. I got an old Beater 3/4-ton truck. I don't care. It'll haul anything, and it's happy to do it. Gets about 2 miles a gallon, but it'll go anywhere. It'll pull anything. I can pull tree stumps with that thing. It's a great old Beater truck. Cost me all $1,500. But if there's some way I can help a person move, you know what? I'm going to move them. Now, please, just because now you know that I have a pickup truck, don't call me every weekend. Give me a weekend off here and there. And at 64 years of age, I'm not the spry young thing that I used to be. But if I can't do it, I'll grab Dennis, and he will. Him and Ty will come to the rescue. They'll borrow my truck and help you move. So that's what we should do, isn't it? Good grief. If a widow in the church says, hey, could somebody come over here and help me? We should say, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, in a New York second. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because of the fact that you are in God, enthusiasm. I just want you to remember that word, and don't misuse the word again. Don't be enthusiastic about anything in this world. This world is passing away. By and large, this world is opposed to God. So don't use the word enthusiasm regarding professional sports teams, hobbies, money, possessions. Oh, I'm really enthusiastic about this. Really? Are you really in God? If you're not, you shouldn't use the word. Pick another one. There's plenty of them out there. But Paul is saying if we're in God, then our giving will be enthusiastic. Otherwise, selfishness and self will dominate. And we won't give anybody anything, including the time of day, because we haven't given anything of ourselves to God. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to pay the price. The price is surrender of all of you into the hands of God. To become a Christian, what'll it cost you? Everything. Everything, all that you are and ever hope to be, that's what it'll cost you. Otherwise, don't even take the first step. Don't think of Christianity as a hot tub you stick your big toe into to see if you like the temperature of the water. This is kind of like jumping off the Golden Gate Bridge. You either do it or you don't do it, but halfway down is not the time to change your mind. Okay? You're either all in or you're not in at all. But there's no halfway of following the Lord. You follow him hook, line, and sinker. Please, don't call yourself a Christian. The world is watching and they will mock us all because of your unchristian-like conduct and behavior. Paul says in verse 3, I'm going to send the brothers that are boasting about you won't prove hollow and that you'll actually do what you said you're going to do. Verse 4, for if any of the Macedonians, these northern churches, come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be embarrassed, ashamed of having been so confident. And now we all look like fools. You say you're a Christian, but you never serve. You say you love the Lord, but you never give. You say that you love the brothers in obedience to the command of Christ, but you never help people in the church. You say you're the servant of Christ, but you're not the servant of anybody else. And Jesus said greatest in the kingdom of God would be the servant of who? All. The servant of all. Verse 5, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and to finish the arrangements for the generous gift that you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. The Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And the word cheerful in the Greek is interesting. It's the word hilarious. Hilarious. I'm a hilarious giver. I don't give begrudgingly, oh crud, here comes a plate. Let me see if I got a buck in the plate so I can get off my back. Really? Can I tell you something? Keep it. God doesn't need your money. You've already failed your test of faithfulness. Put your dollar bill back, be greedy, and save up for your next cup of Starbucks. That's great. Show the whole world what faith you have in God and how thankful you are for his provision. God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our stuff. He wants us enthusiastic. Paul didn't want to take the offering while he was there because somebody you know would accuse him of taking the money himself. He said, no, I'm going to send other people. They'll pick up the money. They'll take it directly to the church of Jerusalem. I got nothing to do with the money. How many TV ministries put so much emphasis on money? My pastor, Chuck Smith, used to tell me, Jim, where God guides, God provides. Trust God. You don't need to strong arm the sheep. You don't need to have some big thermometer on stage. Well, our giving is down this year. You don't have to guilt trip them about, here's how far short of the budget we're falling. No. Just give them the opportunity to give, but whether they choose to or not, it's between them and God. God's not broke. For 27 years, I've watched God faithfully provide for the needs of this church. Always has. He always will. Do I look skinny to you? He's always provided for me. I'm well fed. I'm loving life. I am large on life, large on a lot of things, but I love God for his provision. He's taking good care of me. I don't have anything to complain about. He's given me such a love for Spam and generic macaroni and cheese. I'm easy to please. I am really easy to please. If you take me to McDonald's, you'll upset my stomach. Say anymore, I eat lots of generic macaroni and cheese, Spam, and lately, hot dogs. Don't forget hot dogs. Lately, at the advice of the wise counsel in the office with me, speaking of Shirley and Tracy and my wife, I'm been reduced to celery sticks and carrots. Man was not meant to eat like a bunny. Man was not meant to eat like a bunny. Anyway, how did I get off on that? Well, what he's saying there in verses 6 through 8 that follow next is the whole context here is giving. It's not tithing. It's not tithing. Tithing means literally a tenth. It was the Jewish practice for people to give a tenth of their income to the Lord. That's what the word tithe means, a tenth. Some people today would find it very easy to give 10%. Some people would find it brutally difficult. Don't miss the point here. Tithing, by and large, is an Old Testament principle. What Paul is talking about is regular contributions to church needs as they come up. The tithe, I'll just give you a little bit of Bible background on that, quite frankly, has nothing to do with the law. What's the first mention of tithing in the Old Testament? Any Bible scholars in here know that one? Say again? No, even before that. Even before that. Let's go all the way back to Abraham, before the law was written. Didn't Abraham come back from defeating the five kings? And then there was this king priest from Salem, which was the old name of the city Jerusalem. Salem means peace, but the king, who was a king and a priest, came out and it says, and Abraham gave him a tenth of all of the plunder that he'd captured from taking the five kings. He'd gone to get his errant nephew Lot back. He'd been taken in a siege by these troops, and Abraham and his household servants went and kicked booty and took names and got Lot back, but brought a bunch of camels and donkeys and whatever else, war booty with him. And then when Melchizedek, this king priest, came out of Salem to greet him and to congratulate him on his victory, God didn't tell Abraham to do this. Abraham voluntarily gave this guy who represented God a tenth of everything that he had. So the tithe predates the law by a minimum of 700 years. Don't ever come and tell a pastor that tithing is an Old Testament. I'm a New Testament believer, so I don't give God squat. Okay, that has nothing to do with the fact that tithing predates that. It has more to do with the condition of your heart. It's not a matter of how much you give or a fixed percentage. If you give yourself to God, everything else takes care of itself. Don't sweat that. Genesis 14 and verse 20, if you want to look up that whole account with Abraham there. Again in chapter 28 in Leviticus, now the law is given and it's tied to the Jewish nation in the book of Numbers chapter 18, Deuteronomy 14. And in Malachi chapter 3 verses 8 through 10, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi says something very interesting to the nation of Israel, to the Jews. The Jews apparently had over the years become stingy. Who knew? Jews and stingy? Really, that's become somewhat legendary today. But they had been giving to the Lord regularly for thousands of years. And now, all of a sudden, in Malachi's time, about 400 years before Jesus was born, they stopped giving. They stopped giving anything. The temple fell into disrepair. There wasn't money to keep the utilities going, if we could put it in today's vernacular. Now, can I tell you something else about tithing for those that think it's only an Old Testament principle that applied to the Jews? Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, he's pronouncing a series of woes on the religious hypocrites, the Jewish Pharisees in particular, and he said this to them in Luke chapter 11 and verse 42. Woe to you Pharisees, you religious leaders, because you give God a tenth of your mint and rue and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. These guys were so fastidious in giving 10% to God that they'd actually pull up their garden herbs and say, okay, here's 9 seeds of cumin for me and 1 cumin seed for God. And they were so particular about making sure that God got a tenth of all of their junk. But Jesus said, you hypocrites, you neglect justice and the love of God. But what Jesus said next is instrumental. Jesus said, you should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. You should be concerned with justice and mercy, but you should not neglect the tithe. That's Jesus in the New Testament talking about giving 10% of what we have to God. So don't ever let anybody tell you tithing is only an Old Testament principle that had to do with the law. It predates the law by 700 years, and Jesus speaks about it here in Luke chapter 11, that it is fitting and right to do that as much as is possible between you and the Lord. Ty?
Mm-hmm. It's always.
Absolutely. Can I say this? To interrupt you, and I apologize. I would never limit you to only giving God 10%. If you want to give 90% to God, great. Hallelujah. The churches would be awash with money and missions would be taking place all over the planet. So I encourage you to give 10%, but I wouldn't limit you to that. And quite frankly, if your situation is difficult and all you can give is a nickel to God, then start giving a nickel regularly. But whether you give or not, it's exclusively, as Ty said, between you and God.
The great example is the one that Jesus was talking about when he pointed out that how the Pharisees gave out of their abundance and she gave out of her need.
Yeah. I had shared that scripture with you last week where Jesus was watching the Pharisees and the guys who had lots and lots of money. And apparently they were doing kind of what they do today. Have you ever seen those shows where they hand a check to somebody and the check is the size of a billboard and the cameras are rolling and show everybody the size of the check, you know, like they were bragging on how much they were given. Well, that's kind of what the Pharisees were doing in Jesus' time. And then there was this little old widow lady, and a widow in that day and age had no visible means of support. She had no husband. If she had no kids, she was reduced to being a beggar. There wasn't any social programs to, there was no social security to bail them out. And it says that she gave these two small copper coins that were real rough-edged, hammered as thin as you could hammer out a piece of copper, and it was called a lepta, worth a fraction of a penny today. And she gave the last two of those coins that she had. She gave everything that she had to live on to the Lord. And so Jesus pointed out to his disciples, she has given more than all of the others put together because they gave out of their abundance. She gave out of all that she had to live on. That's faith. That's faith. Dennis?
And the church is, in those days, the church was the, like, what welfare is today.
The church was taking, exactly. As the church does today. In fact, if the church stopped all of its benevolence, it would be such a hardship on the civil government, they'd go bankrupt. Oh, I'm sorry, they already are bankrupt. But, I mean, they would be even in worse shape. They're only $20 trillion in debt now. Don't get me started on that. But the bottom line is I've actually had conversations with city councilmen in Colorado Springs, and they said, well, you churches, you don't pay any taxes. And I said, let me tell you what, there's not a person that goes to my church that doesn't pay taxes. I pay taxes myself. I'm in the 35% tax bracket. How about you, Bronco? Don't tell me I don't pay taxes. I pay taxes every time I gas up my beater truck. You pay 41 cents per gallon to civil authorities. How would you like to have your gas 41 cents a gallon off next time? So we pay our taxes. I live in a house. Guess what? They tax me coming and going just to live in a house. And that money supposedly goes to the schools. Guess what? I don't have kids in school. So why do I have to pay that? We all pay taxes. Anybody in here never pay any taxes? We all pay taxes. So I told that councilman that all of the churches in Colorado Springs put more money into the communities than we ever withhold from the communities by being a tax-exempt church organization. That only means that in this building, we don't pay property tax. We pay taxes on everything else. I sell you a book in a bookstore, I got to charge taxes. So I told the city councilman, you shouldn't speak ignorantly like that. You know what you're talking about, that's one thing. But if you don't have any idea of what you're talking about, you probably shouldn't tell church people that they don't pay taxes. We're taxed to death. Anyway, you had a point.
I want to say that the tithing, when he talks about tithing, it's not necessarily about money. It's about your time.
Thank you.
Give blood.
We talked about that last week. We have reduced the whole concept down to just money. But can we give of our time? Yes. Can we give of our talents? Can we shovel a widow lady's sidewalk? Yeah, it won't cost you any money. But it is giving of yourself to others because you've given of yourself, first of all, to God. Can I tell you what? If God has your heart, you shouldn't have any problem with your purse strings. If you're chintzy towards God and uncharitable towards others, and we excuse our biblical disobedience, understand that's a heart problem between you and God. It's not really a money problem. Thank you for bringing that up again. We covered that well last week, but not everybody was here last week. Thank you for bringing that up. I appreciate it. As he says, as we are back in 2 Corinthians 9 now, just lost my place. Thank you. In verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give to these poor saints in Jerusalem. Don't give reluctantly, don't give under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver. Don't begrudge giving to God. Just keep it in your wallet. God doesn't need it. You got the wrong heart. Nobody needs your money, God least of all. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Just as God has put into place in this universe certain physical laws, certain chemical laws, certain biological laws, the three laws of thermodynamics, gravitational laws, these are laws that permeate the entire universe. So also, God has put into place certain spiritual laws. This is one of them that begins here in verse 6. This is what I'd like to call an ump. Not a baseball umpire, a UMP is a universal moral principle that applies to all people in all places at all times. This is the universal principle. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. You want to be blessed by God? Then open up. Open up your heart to God, first of all. Open up your heart to the needs of those around you. Because this universal moral principle, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. When people come in to me and often ask, how come I'm not getting ahead in life? How come I'm not getting this promotion? How come this? I want to talk eventually about their habits of giving. Have you been faithful in giving to God? Then why do you expect God to bless you if you haven't? We expect God to be faithful to us. We just don't want to be faithful to Him. That's a problem. That's a big problem. I want to be faithful to God in all things. Ty? He is talking to Christians in this context, but he's outlining a universal moral principle. Let me just give you, I've got an example for that to share with you that might make this a whole lot clearer. In all likelihood, this was a proverb that was well known to his audience. All sorts of proverbs are not found in the book of Proverbs, but they're proverbs nonetheless. But I think this is an important spiritual law that are just as reliable as the laws of nature and physics. And you know what? It works. Have you ever talked to a farmer about the seed that they sow? Suppose a farmer said, I've got 2,500 acres, but you know what? I just want to sow a little seed because I want to keep the rest in my barn. So I'm going to plant one kernel of corn every 50 feet. You got 2,500 acres, but you're only planting one kernel of corn every 50 feet. And he puts the rest of it in his barn. And he says, look at all the kernels of wheat I got in my barn. He sowed sparingly. What kind of harvest do you think he can experience? Nothing! That's what happens. It's interesting, if you ever talk to a farmer, and I have, I knew this farmer who had 2,500 acres, and I said, how do you sow seed? Little bit here, little bit there. Do you cheat and chintz and try to get by with sowing as little seed as you can? And he said this one thing I'll never forget. He said, the one place a farmer never wants to be be scrimping on is the planting of seed. You sow a lot of seed, you get a lot of seed back. And I said, okay, on average, if you sow a bushel, just a bushel basket of seed, how much do you get in return? And he says, if I'm faithful and I do it right, I can expect 30 bushels of corn out of every bushel of seed that I sow. I sow a lot because I get a lot back. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. So farmers right up to this present day know this. This is a universal moral principle. Now, Paul is a Christian. He is talking to the Christians in Corinth about supplying the need to the Christians in Jerusalem. I don't expect unbelievers to tithe. Okay, so that's kind of a non-issue to me. But don't miss the universal moral principle. It still applies to farmers today, whether they're Christians or not. You sow a little, you will reap little. You sow a lot, you will reap a lot. That's why it's a universal moral principle. It far transcends the Christian audience, author, or intention right here. It's a universal moral principle, just like the laws of gravity. You can jump out of a perfectly good airplane at 20,000 feet and all the way down without your parachute say, I don't believe in the law of gravity. Doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is what's real. Do you think whether you believe in the law of gravity, that's going to have anything to do with how hard you hit the ground? Universal moral principle, doesn't matter what you believe. It's a universal moral principle. Applies to all people at all times and all places. That's a universal moral principle in a nutshell, though certainly the context is Christian. Verse 7, each man should give. Ooh, I missed this. Well, verse 7, each man should give what he has decided to give in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. This really is a matter between you and God. That's why I divorce myself of any knowledge or handling of the money in this church at all. I don't see it. I don't touch it. I don't count it. I don't deposit it. Other people in this church do this. I don't care what you give. I don't know what you give. So rest assured, I'm not pointing this sermon at you. This is all between you and God, quite frankly. Paul says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And if God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, universal moral principle, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That's a universal moral principle, true in all places at all times. In fact, I have found one scripture. What Paul is saying is test God in this. Put God to the test. He's faithful. Just because you're generous, God's not trying to make you starve to death. He's trying to supply the needs of others so that everybody has enough to get by on. There is one place, it's the only place in all of the Bible, where God commands us to test him. Do you know where that's found? Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament, starting in verse 8. Will a man rob God? It's God asking the question. Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, well, how do we rob you, God? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, speaking to the Jewish nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe, the tenth, into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Only place in the entire Bible where God commands us to test him on the matter of giving. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Wow. I want to be blessed. You? Then I'm going to be a biblical Christian to the very best of my ability. I know I'm a sinful, fallen man. I know I'm probably guilty of 1,000 things, but what I want to do is live a life that's pleasing to God. This really, as the sister pointed out, isn't so much about money, it's about the heart. Our hearts are divided amongst 1,000 interests today. That's why TV and sports are so popular. Satan doesn't care if you sin or not. He just wants to distract you from God. I used to be a professional motocross racer when I was a young man, and I look back on all of those endless hours I spent practicing, endless hours working to make my motorcycle just 1% faster than somebody else's. I look back on the thousands of hours and thousands of dollars I spent, and I wonder to myself often, could I have made a better investment in the kingdom of God? It's not that racing motorcycles is a sin, it was just a distraction. I don't know what distractions you struggle with. For some of you, it's sports or hobbies or things or relationships. It could be a billion different things out there. But you wonder to yourself, could I have made better use of that time, energy, or talent? Instead of spending it on me, would it have been more profitable to shovel my next-door neighbor's sidewalk? Maybe instead of saying, no, I can't help you move so I can stay home and watch football, maybe I should have said, I don't need more football, I can help this widow lady move. I think it's all about stewardship of everything. Not just your money, but it includes your money. But I want you to be a good steward of everything. Time and opportunities. If you spend as much time reading your Bible and praying as you do watching TV, you could probably all walk on water. Think about that. The average household in America has the TV set going on more than 8 hours a day. Suppose you read your Bible and prayed more than 8 hours a day. Oh my, you could be the next pope. I mean, you could walk on water and do miracles, man. Yeah. There you go. There you go. Have a Bible on your phone. I think that's cool. Olive Branch. Huh. He's got it right here. He's checking every word I'm saying, see? Don't you love it when the pastor's preaching and people are Googling it to see if it's true or not? Really? Come on. Jesus himself said in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Universal moral principle. You want to be greedy and stingy? It's between you and God. But there's an accounting for that in the future. Jesus says, give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You'll be blessed out of your gourd, for with the measure that you use, it'll be measured to you. That's why I want to be a gracious Christian, a generous Christian, a giving Christian. I'm not talking about giving a dollar bill to the guys holding up street signs as you pull in to Walmart. You know, the police officers in this town tell us that the worst thing we can do is give them money. There are shelters in town. There are drug rehab places. There are rescue missions. The rescue mission downtown on South Tejon at any given time on a cold winter's night like tonight is only 50% full. They don't charge them. They'll put them up and keep them warm overnight. But some of the homeless people don't want it because they'll tell them you can't be drunk. You have to get along. You can't start fights. And for some of the homeless people, that's just too many restrictions. So they'll stand out on the street corner and keep your money. And as soon as you turn your back, they're headed over to the liquor store. I've actually stopped and some of those guys says, we'll work for food. And I said, tell you what, I'll take you over to Denny's now and feed you right now. No, I just need some money. In other words, you're not hungry and you're a liar. We'll work for food. Really, come on over to the church. Sweep the parking lot and I'll give you $10 an hour. Don't want to do that, Pastor. How come? Because I can stand here on the street corner in front of Walmart and I can make $100 a day and I don't have to work at all. I said, serious? You make $100 a day? I don't make $100 a day. And I pastor a church and I have a flock of a couple of hundred people that I'm trying to minister to on Saturdays and some guy holding up a sign. You know, why is it that they got dogs with them? Eat the dog. You know, they got dogs and they got chairs and they got big hot bottles and they got umbrellas. And I'm going, dude, I ain't got that much stuff. One, I live down there not far off of Palmer Park and Powers. And I watched this old guy out there who hobbles around like he's, you know, got two bad knees and two bad hips. And he holds up a sign that says, too ugly to prostitute and too, you know, you've seen that guy? I watched him one day and his kid's on the other corner, by the way. That's his kid on the other corner holding up a sign there too. I watched him one day and I was sitting there and they decided it's time to go home. And so they packed up their signs and their stuff and their water bottles and he walked across the street to his son as normal as anybody in this room walks. He didn't have a limp at all. And he picked up his son and walked across to the street to the 7-Eleven there and got in his car and drove off. And I'm thinking, what a scam. Yeah, but he can make $100 a day because you give it to him. And the police officers in this town say, please stop doing that. It doesn't help them. It doesn't help them. You want to help them, take them down to the rescue mission. Get them in a rehab program. Teach them a job skill. But the bottom line is, a lot of times, they'll take advantage of Christians like yourself and myself that do have a giving and gracious nature, and we think that we're helping them, and we're not. Codependency is not a good thing to instill in anybody. You want them dependent upon God, not you, so that they can buy a bottle of beer across the street. Ty? I was driving through L.A. one time and I stopped at the light and the two guys jumped out and started washing my windshield for me.
Yeah.
wanting money, you know. I got a windshield wiper out there. I got some blue juice in the jar. I don't need you guys. Leave it alone. Walk away. Anyway, as we continue on in verse 8, moving towards the end of the chapter, God is able to make all grace abound to you. God can help each Christian to abound in generous deeds. His grace has abounded towards us, and we can be gracious and abounding in grace towards others. I've been forgiven much, so I can forgive you a lot. Jesus said, he who's been forgiven much loves much. I've been forgiven a lot. So it's easy for me to cut people a lot of slack. Love on them. I want to be prayerful and careful about stewardship of the few shekels that I do have, but I will spend them as God directs me to do so. In verse 9 there, what he does is he quotes a passage out of Psalm 112 and verse 9. The whole psalm is fantastic, and this is a godly man. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That's what God has done. That's what the godly man or woman does. Don't be cheap with the seed, the farmer had told me. He says, when we sow seed, I don't just throw it by hand a chintzy little bit here and there. He showed me a distributor that was some 30 feet wide. And he says, yeah, we take that double tandem truck, we fill it with certified seed, we back it up to the distributor, open the slots, and we pour in the seed. And he went on to say, if you're ever going to be cheap, don't be cheap with the seed. Well, that's pretty much what Jesus has been saying. But when the guy told me that for every bushel of seed that he sows, he reaps 30 bushels in response, wow. If there is a spiritual application of that, then I will sow generously, as Paul says here, skipping on down to verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. In other words, your gift to these poor people in Jerusalem, they're going to be praising God for it. They're going to be praying for you guys. They're going to be in prayer saying, God, would you bless those guys that took up the collection for us? Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them, with everyone else, and in their prayers for you. Their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Who is God's indescribable gift? Jesus. God wasn't stingy with us. He wasn't stingy in the forgiving of our sins or the grace that's been multiplied to us. He's not stingy in the way that he provides food, clothing, and shelter for each one of us. He's not stingy. He's not greedy. He's not a hoarder. He's gracious, loving, merciful, forgiving, and he wants us to be the same way. You know what it says there in verse 13? There is a fascinating word. I just need to bore you with some details on this. But he uses the word at the close of verse 13 there, the word generosity. Just for grins, I looked up what that Greek word means, and it means to be folded together. Folded together. In other words, your heart and God's heart are folded together like so much bread that is being kneaded. That your heart is so intertwined with God's, it's so folded up over that you take on the generosity of the eternal God himself. Folded over. Fold it over time and time and time again. Fold it over to be one with God in heart and mind. The two become one. The two become one. It represents a singleness of heart and purpose with God. Sincerity, generosity, bountiful giving, liberality in making sure the needs of others are well met. But when in verse 15, and you just need to make a footy note beside that or highlight indescribable gift, he's talking about Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave. All love gives. It's not greedy. It's not selfish. Those of you that are married, you did so in the beginning because there was love and you'd have done anything for the other person. God's love towards us resulted in the giving of his son. Jesus died on the cross so that your sins and mine might be forgiven. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You're not dead. Who died in your place? Jesus. That was God's gift, generously given to us. Like all gifts, you don't have to take it. It's not earned, it's not deserved, but God freely offers it. You want all of your sins washed away? You want to know God? You want him to guide and direct and bless your life? You want to turn over your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? He'll bless your socks off and equip you to spend eternity in a glorious place. That's God's gift to us. God is the first giver. All true Christian giving is our obedient and grateful response in faith to him. That's what this is all about. I give, and all of my giving is because God first gave to me. He gave me forgiveness, and I don't deserve it. He's given me food, clothing, and shelter, and I don't deserve it either. I don't deserve to have my sins forgiven. I'm not a perfect person, are you? That's why it's called God's indescribable gift. Don't trample underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by being a hoarder of yourself, time, money, or opportunities. God gave us everything when he gave us Christ. What does he expect in return from us? That we give him our everything, all that I am and ever hope to be. It's all his anyway. It's all his anyway. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Job said. It's all his. He can use it any way he wants to. I'm just glad to be a part of this thing called the kingdom of God. I am so glad all of my sins are forgiven. My guilty conscience would crush me otherwise. How many sins have you committed? Hundreds? No. Hundreds of millions. If you're honest. God wants to forgive all of them. Keep your money. Give your heart to God. Give your heart to God. It's as simple as this. Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God who died on the cross to pay the penalty that my sins deserved. Would you come into my heart and life and save me from my sins? Wash me of a guilty conscience. No psychiatrist or pills or drugs can do that for you, by the way. Did you know that the highest suicide rate amongst all American Medical Association board certified specialties, the highest suicide rate amongst doctors is amongst psychiatrists? If they had all the answers, then why are they killing themselves at record rates? They know they don't have the answers. But we'll settle, instead of turning our lives over to God, we'll settle for pills. We'll settle for mood stabilizers. We'll settle for antidepressants or uppers or downers or 1,000 other things. Your greatest need is God. You just may not know that, but that is your greatest need. You've tried stuffing everything else in that hole in your heart. It's kind of like stuffing the wrong size battery in something. If it takes a D-cell battery, nothing else is going to fit. You got a hole in your heart and only God fits. Relationships and drugs and alcohol and self-indulgence, you know what? You already know this. Didn't fill the need. Or you wouldn't keep searching. Give your heart to God. He's already told you what his heart towards you is. He loves you. Paul has twice in chapter 8 and chapter 9 used the word enthusiasm. But to be an enthusiastic Christian, you first of all have to be in God. If you're not in God, you're not a Christian. You may acknowledge that he exists. That doesn't mean you have a relationship with him. Just because you read about George Washington in a history book doesn't mean that you know George Washington. You can talk about God. I believe God exists. So that doesn't mean you know him. You want to know him? Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except through me. So it's Jesus or nothing. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And he said, no man comes to the Father except through him. The secret of being an enthusiastic Christian goes all the way back to chapter 8 and verse 5. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. If you do this, you too will excel in the grace of giving. Won't be a problem. It's true, I heard said once, that we make a living out of what we get, but we make a life out of what we give. Think about that. We make a life out of what we give. Today's lesson isn't about tithing. It's a call to generosity in giving. It's a call to honesty and integrity and compassion and faithfulness and accountability because we've given ourselves first and foremost to God. It's an admonition to look inside, to see what we really think about money and time and stewardship. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10, the root or the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money's. It's the love of money. It's the greed. It's, I'm not going to give to God anything. And we wonder, if God gave us everything. How much of God are we really experiencing? Whose money do you think it really is anyway? Dennis?
Well, mine is, tithing teaches us to be generous.
Gracious, generous, loving, forgiving, absolutely. Absolutely. It's part of this thing called stewardship. I want to be a good steward of my time. I want to be a good steward of my beater truck. I want to be a good steward of my house. I want to be a good steward of what's in the fridge. I have a tendency towards gluttony. My daughter just had her birthday there. There's still some chocolate cake in the fridge. You know, but I want to be a good steward of even my waistline. Thank you, Tracy. Just let me close with this. Suppose God gave to you according to your giving habits. Suppose you give God a dollar a week and he said, okay, that's a tithe, I'll give you $10 a week. Oops. Suppose God gave to you like you give to him. Well, that's not fair. Really? I think it's really fair. So if you drop a penny in the plate, maybe you can expect a dime to come your way sometime this coming week. You want to be greedy with God? You too can be stupid. I encourage you not to be. God wants to bless your socks off. You give God $10 a week, then suppose God only gave you $100 a week to live on. You'd say, well, that's not fair. Give to God your heart. He's given you everything that you have. Your tithing is simply a way of saying, thank you, Lord. But don't stop with tithing. Be a good steward of all of the giving of your time and money and talents and relationships. Talking about stewardship, we talked about TV. How much TV do you watch? How much time do you spend on your cell phone? How much time do we spend on the computer? Could we spend that time more spiritually profitable? Suppose we read our Bibles and prayed and went to church as much as we spent on TV or on the cell phone. Or, you know, how about we Twittered God as much as we Twitter everybody else? Be less car accidents. Not a bad thing. Give your heart to God. And if you've got a good excuse tonight why you're not giving your heart to God, would you come right up here after service and see me? I'd like you to convince me where your greed has gotten you and you're not giving to God your heart. Tell me how that's working out for you. Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? Tracy tells me I have 2.5 minutes to close in prayer. I have to keep it quick.